Our scripture reading this morning for the basis of our devotion is taken from John chapter 4, beginning with the 7th verse. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Your fellow redeemed in Christ. Our Lord Jesus is, of course, the master evangelist. How often is it that we see Jesus in situations or conversations with people where he can take something and turn it into such an important point? And we see that here with this woman in the region of Samaria, which was almost like a foreign country inside of this region of in the area of Judea and so on. And Jesus takes this conversation that pertains to physical thirst, and he turns it into a conversation that deals with spiritual thirst and the great need that this woman, and in essence that all of us have, for this living water that he provides. People in the medical community will tell you that dehydration is something that if it's not dealt with soon enough, you go through various stages in it, and extreme dehydration finally can produce in a person, a state of delusional thinking, where they're not even aware, in a sense, that they need water. And that can lead into a stage of unconsciousness and ultimately, as we would imagine, even death. And so it is with this woman when it comes to the spiritual thirst that Jesus is addressing. Her spiritual condition has become so weak, even though in her mind she probably imagined that she was a religious person, but her spiritual condition and understanding of things has become so weak. She has become, in a sense, so spiritually dehydrated that she now is living in delusional thoughts about herself when it comes to God. More than likely, she probably assumed that she was fine in the eyes of God. In the verses that follow our text, Jesus goes on to pursue questions about her life. Maybe you remember those. He begins to ask her, "Where is her husband? Call your husband to come." And she has to admit that she's not married. And Jesus then reveals to her, this is a stranger talking to her, of course, remember? Jesus then reveals to her, "You're right. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." Think of that. Here's someone she'd never met before, talking to her about water at a well, and all of a sudden, he knows everything about her life, the most intimate details of her life. And with this penetrating question that Jesus asks of this woman, he kind of takes his finger, the finger of God's law, and places it on the most sensitive, touchy part of her moral existence. He just manages to touch her conscience in the right place with this little question. More than likely, she probably hadn't given too much thought to her living conditions. A lot of people today, for instance, are living together. It's such a popular way to approach maybe someday getting married that so many people do it. What's the big deal? I'm sure that there were people doing this in that day, maybe not quite as frequently as it is today, but that was just a common way of approaching things for some people. And probably in the minds of those people, everything's fine between me and God. There's no big deal about this. Everybody's doing it. But with this little penetrating question, our Lord exposes her sin and causes her own conscience to respond and to sense his divinity. This isn't just a stranger that she's talking to. This is someone that knows the deepest, darkest parts of her life. You can imagine that right when he started to say those things to her, in her mind and heart, I bet she started thinking, this guy can look right through me. He can look right through me. If Jesus were to single you out, and me, and take the finger of God's law, and be able to ask you or me one very penetrating question about our moral lives, what would be the most sensitive, touchy spot that he could reach? What penetrating question would he ask me? In this world of ours, we can easily live in the delusional thought that sin is not a very big deal. We can go along not really recognizing and comprehending just how desperate our condition truly is. And the world tells us to comfort ourselves with numbers. Isn't that interesting? As soon as we start to feel a little bit guilty about something, we immediately have this sense, yeah, but just think how many people are involved in this. As if that somehow makes us immune. We need to remember that when it comes to God's law and when it comes to God confronting us with his law, it's not a volume issue when it comes to people. Judgment Day is not a volume day. It's an individual day. It is a personal moment in our history where the law of God speaks to each one of us to what's going on in our lives. And so, don't think we're going to be able to deflect things away by saying, well, there certainly are a lot more people out there more deserving of your wrath and anger than I am. Go talk to them. That's not going to cut it with God. Now, our Lord, just like a medical doctor dealing with someone who is in a delusional state from dehydration, our Lord now has to point out this condition of her sin, not to crush this woman, that's not his intent, but in order to get her to realize how much she needs this precious water of life that he's talking about. And that's how it is for us too. When the law of God comes and touches that sensitive thing in your conscience and it makes you realize it and it makes you stop in your tracks and you start to hurt, there's a pricking that goes on inside of us because of that. That's the first sign of healing. The healing process. It's maybe a strange place to begin, but repentance before God, acknowledging our sin, is where the healing starts. Because, as a devotion writer named Locke said, only a heart which knows its sin can receive grace. Notice the words of Christ, just how full of forgiveness they are when it comes to talking to this woman about the gospel. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, speaking of the spiritual water of the forgiveness of sins and his holy righteousness and the promise of heaven, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It will become for him a fountain of water springing to everlasting life. Maybe you've had times in your life when you're physically thirsty and you really need a drink, and all of a sudden you finally get that drink of water and just, man, how great that tastes. Or if you've watched somebody, maybe an athlete or somebody who's been brought out of a very desperate, difficult situation and they're very parched, and to suddenly see them drink, you can just see how important that is to them. Today, God stands before you through my very sinful presence with his word, and he presents to you the great fountain of Christ, the water of life, who has come to give you full remission of your sins and the hope of everlasting life in heaven, distributed to you in the fountains of God's word and sacrament in this world. And so, just like this woman, come, be drawn to his side and drink from him. And just like her, invite others to come to that same fountain. Amen.